to Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And I was going to kid you this morning going through Genesis Revelation, but we're not going to do that much. So, Pastor Scott is on vacation, which is a sometimes much needed thing for pastors. And we're just glad that he's in Orlando having some fun. I don't know if he's seeing Mickey or not, but maybe he's seeing some characters up there. But it's good to have opportunity to preach to you this morning, speak to you on God's Word. Before we get started this morning, I want to pray for Braden Blair. Some of you may know this gentleman, this actually third grader. He's a third grader at Memorial Elementary School. He was hit by a car while riding his bike, and he was airlifted due to the seriousness of his injuries. I'm not sure if that was it yesterday? Okay. Let's just pray for Brandon right now. Just go, Lord, in prayer for him and intercede for him on his behalf. Father, we thank you for Lord, your protection of our lives, and we know, Lord, that it probably could have been even more serious than maybe what it was, but we pray for Braden and, Lord, the family, the mom and dad and my siblings there, Lord, as he's had this accident and the seriousness of this injuries. And so we lift him up to you, Lord, knowing, Lord, that he's in your care, and God, we pray and agree as a church, Lord, that you just heal him, Lord, and give the doctors wisdom and guidance, Lord, to know how to treat him, and Father, may we see a positive outcome from this, Lord. And be with the driver that hit him, Lord. I don't know what's going on with that, but Father, we know that sometimes things happen, but we know that it can cause some stress, Lord, and just frustration and even just depression, Father, for someone that's hurt someone. So we pray, Father, for the driver, too, that you would just give them peace and give them comfort, Lord, and grace, and just be in the situation more than we could ever be, Lord, because, Lord, we know you're God, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on this idea of community, and we're getting ready to start community groups up pretty soon, the next couple of weeks, and so Pastor Scott and I just talked a little bit about the sermon this morning and what I might want to share about, so I thought, what better thing to do than community, the idea of this. Loneliness kills. That was the two first words I heard or read this weekend on an article that I read about loneliness, and researchers are sounding the alarm of what could be the next public health crisis on par with obesity and substance abuse and social isolation, as we sometimes call it, has been linked to a myriad of physical and mental ailments, sleep disorders, high blood pressure, and an increased risk of depression and suicide. And we know most of us are on Facebook. It's a great way to connect with people, but you know, I think a lot of times while social media is good, this encroachment of the digital communication in our social lives can amplify these feelings of isolation. And I know for me, I was looking at friends that people had, 680-something friends, 900-something, 800-something friends, 784. I was like, do you really have that many friends in your life? Connections maybe, but not maybe friendships and deep relationships. But it just tells me that the human heart is suffering from a lack of authentic communication and community and relationships. So we look at Genesis 1, chapter 1, and verses 26 through 27. We know from Genesis this is the beginning of God's creation. He's created the world in 6 days, and he comes, and verse 26 says here, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created him in his own image, man his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. The first thing I want to look at this morning is that we are created for community. You believe that? We are created for community. We were not designed to be alone. We were created by the Creator. And you see that word there, let us. God said, let us. Us is not a singular noun, right? It's got to be more than one. Maybe some in Arcadia say, us is going to go to the store today, you know? I don't know. But here it says us is plural, okay? It's a plural thing. And here we see that community is in the relationship of the Trinity, the triune God. This is the first instance we see of this indication of the Trinity of God. And so we have this relationship, and we know that God, from this, is a God of relationship. And you have to have more than one person to have a relationship, right? I mean, you can probably have a relationship with yourself and, you know, stuff about that. It's kind of weird. But man have to have two people for a relationship. Okay, so God says, let us. So we see here, even in the beginning of Scripture. We see that God is a God of community. Community happens in this context of relationships. So we have the personhood of God, and then he makes man. And so God in himself, with himself, made man in the image of God. Now what does that mean? If we're made in the image of something, we sort of reflect something that's making us, right? So man is reflecting the likeness of God, and the likeness of God is relational in community. So we are created for community. It says there about God and man and the image of God. So man is now to reflect what God was already in himself, a relational being. God creates man with an inborn desire for relationship. You know, God calls us something that he himself is already involved with, and that's community. And so we see that now God has made man to be in community with him. And that's a special relationship that we have with God. It's that vertical relationship that God makes us a part of. Isn't that great that God wants to have communion with us? Wonderful, wonderful idea. Vertical relationship. So the relationship begins first in the vertical community with God, but then we see also it's also with man. Look over in chapter 2, verse 18. We see him creating man, putting him in the garden, but something happens here. It's not that God wasn't satisfied with man, but it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So man, although he had a communion and a relationship with God, he needed something that was on his level. And so that's why God created the woman. Aren't you glad, men, for the women in our lives? Amen. God would create woman as a companion for man. And that's the key element, okay, that God creates woman and for companionship. The element of human community and relationship. When God created woman, he didn't create it like he created the other things. You know, when God spoke and he made it, it happened. But this was something different. This was something that he made from the side of Adam. It was special. It's something that was a part of man. It was that community with him that already was making into a relationship with each other. So we see here that God makes woman from man. And they're to share this bond that no other created thing could satisfy or share as humans. You know, we don't see, you know, God saying, okay, man, you get the bear, or man, you get the lizard. No. Man was created for woman. And woman created for man, the relationship that we have on the human level, the horizontal level, if you will. And the thing about it was, is man was given authority and rule over creation, but it wasn't over woman. And sometimes we think that as men, we're the leader, we're king of our castle, and we gotta, you know, rule our women. No. Yeah, no, amen, yeah. We were created to rule the created things that God made, not the woman, because we were equal in our stature with God, equal in our partnership and companionship and community. And this kind of community can only be shared in the context of mutual relationship with another human. And so from Genesis 1 and 2, we see God making man with the need for community. He created woman so they could find deep connection, and not just with God Almighty, but with another human being, which is a very special thing. We go on in the next chapter, and we see something drastic happen with this relationship. Anybody know what that was? Sin. The fall. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. We messed up. You know, the great thing about that is that we have something that happened later. We'll talk about that in a minute, but do you ever have something you want to give your kids? Like you want to pass down, like an heirloom or inheritance, you know? Anybody have that happen to them already? Or want to pass down something? Maybe some have a treasured ring or jewelry, or maybe a house, maybe something that's extravagant as that. But guess what we got passed down with? We got inherited death and sin. Isn't that great? Woo! Thanks, Adam. Pass it on down. Look at Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Most of these won't be on the screen this morning, but hopefully we can flip around and find them. But Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Isn't that great to know that we're dead? We got to be dead. When we were born, we got to be dead. We got to be sinful when we're born. Isn't that great inheritance from Adam? We got to be dead. What do dead people do? Nothing. They don't have relationships. They don't go to parties. They can't love. They can't serve. They don't do anything. Dead people are dead. Isn't it great? We're dead. Wow. Aren't we lucky? Because of our sins, our fellowship with God was broken. Our community with God was broken. It was dissolved. It was falling apart. It had been done. We were dead. But look what God did for us. Ephesians chapter 2, a little further down, 4 and 5. But, wait for it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Hey, guess what? We get a gift. We got made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen? God made us alive once again with him. He reconciled that relationship that he had in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve back to where we were. Back to the original design and restored our community with him. And not only that, he also restores our relationship with one another. We were created for community, but we're also called to community. We are called to community. Ephesians 2, 19, 22 says this. It's a little farther down the passage. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we are called to community. We belong to each other, fellow citizens. We are members of God's household. We were dead, but now we're alive and we're members again. Amen? We belong. No more strangers. God was putting the pieces back together. Anybody like puzzles? Some frustrate people, some love them. I love them. You know, don't you love it when you go to the store and you buy like a 1,000 or 2,000 piece puzzle and you get the box and you look at the pretty picture on the front and it's great looking there and open the box and it's like, where's the picture? It's like there's a mess in here. This is not what I paid for. I paid with a picture on the front, you know? We got to put it back together, don't we? A puzzle is incomplete by itself. The pieces are incomplete by itself. But together, they paint a beautiful picture of what that portrait is supposed to be about. And that's what God has done with us. We're so broken apart and so fractured with our sin. But then God makes us alive and starts putting us together again. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ becomes looking more beautiful as the pieces come back together, what God has done for us in our lives. The picture becomes clear and beautiful, what God intended it to be. We are called to community. We were never meant to live alone, isolated from others. There is no Jesus and me mentality, and that's it. If you don't come together with believers, then that's not the way God designed it. Thinking about this mentality misses out on the fellowship and the community we have with each other, believers. God has placed us together in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are members of one another, whether you like it or not. When we're called to Jesus, we are called to each other. When we're called to Jesus, we're called to each other. There's no separating that. We're family. We're family. Let's look at what we have in common. Look at Ephesians 4. It's going to be on the screen. Ephesians 4, 4 through 5. 4 through 6, excuse me. Is there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are one body, one spirit. You realize Christ is, when we come to know Christ, He baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we are one. That's why the Scripture says there should be no division in the body, because God has called us together. One hope. We have a hope in Christ. We have a hope that one day we're going to be gloriously resurrected and spend eternity with Him. That's a hope. One faith. We all believe that God is real and He is coming again. He's a Savior. One baptism. One God. How does this play out? We see this in the lives of the worldwide believers, the church. We are called into the church. When God brings us into the church and calls us together, we are part of the worldwide church of God that He calls to Himself. We're called a local church. You guys come to Calvary, you're part of this body. We're one. We're one at Calvary. Called together. Community groups are coming up. You're going to be called. We're one in those community groups. How about your best friend, or maybe a circle of two or three people you really can bond with? That's coming together as one, bonding even closer together. You know, Jesus had this kind of model in Scripture. If you don't believe me, I'll tell you. He had the mass of followers. They were one, the ones that came to know Christ. He had the larger group of disciples that followed Him. He had the 12 that He kind of poured His life into, that He spent those 3.5 years with, being one with them and connecting. And then He had the three, Peter, James, and John. He had that close fellowship with those three that He really got nitty-gritty with, you know, that He really wanted by His side, even when He was in the garden going through that awful time. He wanted them with Him and praying with Him and spending time with Him. So we see we have this oneness, and it can be on different levels, but we're all one in the body of Christ. So if we're created for community, we're called to community, then everything's good, right? We're good. We don't want to do anything else besides that, right? God called us and then we're good. What about this? We are to count the cost of community. What do you mean, count the cost? I mean, it's like joining a club, you got to pay a due? Well, it's good to pay your tithes and offerings, but no, it's not your dues. Because the tithes and offerings we receive helps us do ministry and benefits the body. But if we're to see true community lived out, it will come at a cost. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not, it's free gift, but it's not free in the sense that we have to, you know, not do anything in the community of the body of Christ. The cost for us is sacrificing me for the we. This doesn't take away the fact that God has placed us together and the body is one, but if we truly want to experience community the way God has intended for us, we will need to die to a self-serving mentality. Look in the mirror. That's who you die to. That's who you die to. Philippians chapter 2. If you'll turn over there real quick, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses of that. It's a great passage. Talks about thinking of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, hey, united, we're good together. If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. There's that other-centered mentality. Your attitude How many of you think that your attitude can make a difference in your life? The way you think things, your attitude towards things, yes. Your attitude should be the same as that of who? Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself a little something. Nothing. God made himself nothing. Wow. Can you imagine that? God making himself nothing. But taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, there's that likeness word again, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not only did he consider himself nothing, but he died. That's pretty low. Make yourself a servant. So how's your attitude towards others in the body of Christ? Are you counting the cost of what it means to be in the body to see community happen? It's a challenging thing. This is a very other-centered approach. And we see here that Jesus is our ultimate example of what it means to serve others with an attitude of true humility. Humility raises others above ourselves. It's thinking of the other person and sacrificing something of ourselves in order to see another person reap the benefits. It's seeking out the good of others. This is the attitude of humility that we see in Jesus. And we are called to love others in the same way that Christ sacrificially loved us. What is that sacrifice? How did he love us sacrificially? How did he do that? He died, giving up his life. Do you give up your life for others? Maybe not literally die. Oh, I'm going to die for you today, but that may come one day. What if someone came in here and said, "You're a Christian? You're a Christian? You going to die for it? Die for your brothers and sisters?" I'm sure there's been many books written about martyrs that gave their life for others so they would come to know Christ and others to serve the body. Many times, this sacrifice calls to get messy with people. Uh-oh. Jesus came into our mess and got messy with us. And this is the way we truly begin to live life with others and do life together. It's when we go deeper beyond the facade and surface of our lives and allow ourselves to get messy with each other. And we're messy, right? We're not clean. I mean, we are clean spiritually, but we have mess that comes in our lives. We have issues and problems. And opening up ourselves to others and sacrificing for others, giving up our own desires and wants and wishes and seeing somebody else benefit, that's messy. How many of you have a messy life? I'm not going to raise your hand. But we're messy. Christ came to get in the mess, the service of the mess. Are you getting in the mess for someone else for their benefit? Sometimes it's dirty and ugly, and we got to get down in the trenches, you know, and be with each other and do life together. That's what we're talking about, this community group idea. It's like getting together for a while and really burying ourselves and you know, burying our souls. No, but you know, just getting in there and getting their lives and see where they are and say, how can we help you? How can we do life together so you grow and you just become more like Christ? And that takes work. That takes time. It takes getting in the trenches and getting our hands dirty. And there's a lot of one another's in Scripture. I love the one another's. I think it says a third of them deal with unity, a third of them deal with love. That right there is pretty heavy. Unity and love. Being one and loving one another. And then another 15% deal with this humility and deference to others, you know. Ephesians 5:21, it says this idea about submit. Submit to one another. out of reverence for Christ. Anybody watch UFC fighting? It's okay if you admit that. It's just another form of boxing. Not really, but you know, it's like, oh, tap out. I submit, I give in. It's giving in to one another. It's giving up. Not giving up the Christian walk, but it's giving in to something that someone else needs. It's giving in, submitting. And we do this because what? It says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. And Christ is the one that receives the glory for what we do. When he sees us coming together and sacrificing and growing and learning and being together, he's glad, and God receives the honor for that because he sees us being one as Jesus prayed. Be one as we are one. And it's benefit for the body. But ultimately we do it for to bring glory and honor to God. Colossians 3:17 says this. Colossians 3:17. Have it in there? No, maybe not. There we go. And whatever you do, and that means whatever, don't leave anything out, okay? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Now that's, word means how you say things, what you say to someone, the content of it, whatever you do, and whatever deed you do, that's doing something for someone else. It says do it all. Don't do it for yourself, do it for others, but do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we do in our Christian walk, in our life, and with others of the body is for him, for his glory and honor. Easy peasy, right? It takes sacrifice. What does Jesus say over and over? Deny yourself, follow me, take up your cross, follow me. A cross is an instrument of torture and an instrument of sacrifice. Romans 12:1 talks about, you know, therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice, as we talked about, I think, a couple weeks ago, as Pastor Scott did. Living sacrifice, continually sacrificing for others. The last thing this morning I want to talk about is that we are to continue in community. It's not just enough to do it one time and then be done. Well, I served you, so I'm done now. I loved you this time, but I'm done now. I encouraged you this time, but I'm done now. I did my thing. I counted the cost. But no, we're to continue. Continue in this life together. Look at Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Believers need each other all the time, every day. This is a progressive need to be stirred up or spurred on, as it says here. Now, those of you who have horses and ride horses, what's a spur? It's a piece of metal you wear on your foot, right? In your boot. Now, does a spur feel really good? If I'd hit you with a spur, is it going to feel good? What's a horse? What does it do to the horse? Yeah. Sorry, I didn't mean to jump. Saw Jackie jump there. Yeah, I said, get him going. Spur him on. Yeehaw. That's what we're to do as believers. Come on, let's go. Spur one another on. Stir him up, let's go. It's not to get him angry, but it's to stir him up to what? Towards love and good deeds. We're to be a people of love. We're to love others. We're to be about good deeds and things. People see us do things that honor the Lord, spurring us on each other. And how can this happen if we live lives outside of community with one another? People that say, I don't need church, they're wrong. They're going to be defeated. They're going to live very immature, weak Christian lives. We need to come together as believers. Whether it's at worship, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's community groups, whether it's the groups that meet on, I think it's accountability groups, whether it's small groups, whatever it is, those accountability groups, we need each other. Because we will be weak. We'll struggle, we'll suffer, and we'll be defeated. That's why God says, meet together, stir one another up. Let us not give up meeting together. That's a command, by the way. That's not a suggestion. As some of the habit of doing. In this passage of Scripture, the Hebrews were facing some persecution and they wanted to like go back to the Judaic ways of law and the commandments. And it's like, no, keep going, keep strong. Encourage one another. We need that accountability and guidance because we still face temptation. We still struggle. We still get discouraged. And that accountability and guidance can be offered in community. The Proverbs talks about wise counsel. We need wise counsel. We need people to come along and share with us the good things we need. And sometimes we have blind spots, right? It's evaluations. How many have evaluations at work? It's to evaluate those places you're weak in to get you to see the blind spot and to encourage you. That's what we can do with each other is to help us be accountable and guide us. We need to experience times of prayer together. What more beautiful thing to do to come together and pray as a body? We had that last Sunday night. I hope you were there. You missed it if you weren't. It was an opportunity to come together as a body to pray for the needs of our church and our community and the world and the nations. And worship together. It's a beautiful thing to come together as a body and worship and lift our praises and sing to God. It encourages us, and we see that happen Sunday after Sunday. And we find in our relationship together the opportunity to serve not only each other, but those that are outside the faith. Our missions program is going strong. I'm so glad that we've got a ton of missions projects going on. I encourage you to get involved with that because that's where God uses us to reach the lost world. We are on a mission from God 24/7, okay? So serve those that are outside the faith, but serve those in the body too. You have a gifting. We talked about this in our community group training. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts that God has given us, and he gives us those to work and to move and to encourage the body to work in together conjunction. We're each a part of it. You know, those things help the body to grow and to move and to work and to function as it's supposed to. So use your gifting to serve here at Calvary. And Paul stresses the need for this even more as we see the day approaching. You know what the day is? It's the day that Christ is going to come back. It's important we continue to grow in our walk with God and each other because he's coming back soon. And I don't want to be found unfaithful in what I'm doing. I want to be able to say, I'm continuing to go. I'm continuing on, encouraging, loving, serving, growing. Because we're not called to sit down. We're not done yet. We're not done. He's not here yet. Look for him, but we're not done. So continue in the community. Continue in community in our church, in your life, in your family, and friends, and coworkers. Continue the work. Let me encourage you with a couple more passages of Scripture. Ephesians 4:16 sort of points this idea. It's the scripture passage in Ephesians 4 talks about he gave some apostles, teachers, prophets, you know, evangelists to prepare God's people for works of service. But it goes down and it says, they'll no longer be tossed about by forth by winds and waves and blown here and there by winds of teaching and by cunning and craftiness and men and deceitful scheming. So there's all kind of false things out there you can get caught up in if you're not together. And it said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined, there's that community, and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you think you had a job and God has not called you to do some work, there you go. You're working for the Lord. You're working for each other. You're working for the kingdom. And when we do that, we build ourselves up. Not ourselves, but we build ourselves together up in the Lord as each part does its work. The challenge to you and me and all of us this morning is, are we continuing in community? Are we using the gifts God has given us? Are we serving the way God has blessed us? Are we doing the things that we need to be doing to spur one another on to love and good deeds? So we're continuing in community. Paul has a prayer in Colossians chapter 1 I want to read to you as we close this morning. Beautiful prayer. Colossians chapter 1 is the prayer of the church at Colossae here in Colossians, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understand God's grace and all truth. That challenges us to bear fruit. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told you of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, and I wonder if we could pause here and say, let's see if Calvary's here. Put Calvary right here. Calvary Baptist Church. For this reason, Calvary Baptist Church, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I love this last two verses. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great prayer. I wonder if we could pray that for each other every day. Take Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and pray that for each other. Pray that for us as a church. Pray that for the worldwide church. One quote I want to leave with you this morning as we close. It's by Howard Macy. It's from an article called Community, God's Design for Growth. It says, Christian community is simply sharing a common life in Christ. It moves us beyond the self-interested isolation of private lives and beyond the superficial social contacts that pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical ideal of community changes us instead to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Calvary Baptist Church will be known for community, would be known for relationships, would be known, Lord, for people who love each other, for people who are willing to sacrifice one another, for people who are willing to get messy, because God, life is messy. It doesn't matter if we're introverted, extroverted, what color we are, what race we are, Father, we want community. So, Father, whatever that looks like in our lives for each of us, Lord, help us to know, God, that you are bringing us together. We were created for community with you and with others. We were called together in the body of Christ as one, as community. We are called to sacrifice and count the cost and have the attitude of Christ to be humble and serve and love others. And, God, we're to continue in that community, to meet together, whether it's on Sunday morning or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever day it is. God, we want to be your body. We want to be strong. We want to grow. We want to see, Lord, your kingdom come in our lives. We hunger for you, Lord. Help us to hunger and thirst for you, for community. And God, help us to be light in a dark world. Help us to love each other in a way that, God, people see you. Help us to know, Lord, that we can shine that light And we can be a community that not only demonstrates His love, but Lord, mediates it and carries it to those, Lord, that need community. Real, genuine, biblical community. And God, I pray this morning, Lord, if someone here does not know You, I pray, God, if they don't have experienced that community with You, Lord, today will be the day they come to know You and embrace You as Christ the Savior. We pray, Father, for all those that maybe want to commit their lives to You and commit to community today, to move on, Lord, to commit to each other, to serve one another, to do the one another's, Lord, You've called us in Scripture to do, and also, Lord, to be the light that we need to be. You know, let me pray. Amen.